saw the headline of a story. Actually, it was a small headline, wasn't a big one, but a caption of a story on one of the news deals online that I occasionally go to, and it said that they had intended to say that the global warming was not bad this year. And instead of saying that the global warming was getting really bad, and we could have told them that. I was just thinking we've been about 20 degrees below normal for a week or two. So y'all can start using your aerosols and your Freon and all that, and maybe we can get the temperature raised up. Or maybe we should just let God take care of it like he always does anyway, instead of thinking that somehow we have a part in that. Hope you've had a good day today. We have been very blessed this last week. We had a new babe in Christ added, Alan York. I think several of y'all got to meet him before he got out today. And so in the next few weeks, if you have a chance, he's a little bit shy. And so if you have a chance to meet him, be sure and do. He seems like a very nice gentleman, and we're excited for him becoming a Christian this last week. We talked this morning about two important principles, and they're really combined when you think about it, but they are to make God your life and to make Christ your life. The fact is, they are our life, whether we recognize that or not, and we'll answer someday as to how we kept them in the proper place within our lives. But if for some reason we did not have them as our lives in the proper way, there'll be something to answer for at the end. But if we do, not only will we have the prospect of an excellent eternity, which is what we're all hoping for, what we're all working for, and what we're all counting on God's grace for, but we'll also have an excellent life. And I think that's mainly the point that we want to make tonight, is the type of a life we will have if we just keep God and Christ at the center of our life as they desire to be. Really, the only way we can do that is if we keep the Word of God at the center of our life. We can know about God without the Word, can we not? Romans chapter 1 is very clear on that as far as his existence. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19 says this: "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." And the point of that is, by looking at God's creation, we can realize that there is a God, that there is someone who intelligently designed this world. And that's enough to get us going and to get us started on our quest to find out everything we can about God. But other than finding out that he is powerful, that he is loving, that he is meticulous, as we observe his creation, we really can't find out much beyond that. We have to go to his Word, and that's why we have the Word. And I believe that's what prompts this statement in Deuteronomy 32. Again, if you want to turn back over there, Deuteronomy 32, starting in verse 45, the very tail end of Moses' ministry here on earth. He's 120 years old. He's just about to die, and he relates this to Israel as he's about to die, as God prompts him to do. "When Moses finished reading all these words to Israel," verse 45 of Deuteronomy 32, "he said to them, 'Take to heart all these words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life.'" Well, we realize that the old law, with its written code, its written regulations, was nailed to the cross. But the principle is something that's very important for us today, and that's to understand that God's commands are our life. They're not just idle words. They're not just something, "Oh, that's kind of interesting. That's something to think about. Maybe I will if I get enough time." The Word of God is our life, and the moment we stop making the Word of God our life, or if we never begin to make the Word of God our life, our life's just not going to work well. any more than anything that you do in life where you need instructions to do something important. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 10 echoes that. It starts out by saying in verse 10, "Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble." And then he says this, "Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life." And now we have this eternal principle. Regardless of the dispensation that we may live in. Obviously, we live in the Christian era and the Christian dispensation, but there have been three. There's been the patriarchal dispensation when God spoke directly to man, either through the heads of households or whatever it was. There was the Mosaic dispensation, which appears to just be for the Jews, although there were certainly proselytes or those who converted to Judaism who could put themselves under this law. The others, the Gentiles, we're told in the New Testament, were a law unto themselves. Not anymore. As a matter of fact, God commands all men to repent, we are told in the New Testament. And as we read this morning, Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father except through me." So it can only be through Christ. But in the Christian dispensation, the truth that we read from back in the Mosaic dispensation in Proverbs 4:13 is still just as true today. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. And so the question is, do we really treat the Word of God as if it's our life? Or do we kind of treat the God as something that we read when we can and that we apply if it makes sense to us to apply? Is the Word of God really our life? Is God's instruction really our life? Or is it just a part of our life? When we compartmentalize God and Christ and their Word, our life won't work well. As a matter of fact, I think it may even be worse than some who don't have it at all, because it gives us the false impression that we can have a little bit of faithfulness and still be okay. There are way too many people who are absolutely convinced that if they do a little bit, the bare minimum, that they'll be okay. But that's not what the instruction that we have within the Word is. God is our life. Christ is our life, and we are to live in that way. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 1, the writer through inspiration, Solomon, even goes further. He's speaking on wisdom's behalf. This is certainly talking about that attribute that God possesses. And so this is Solomon is speaking through inspiration on wisdom's behalf, or the wisdom of God. In verse 1 of chapter 8, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice?" Dropping down to verse 9, verse 10, he says this, "Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." Talking still about wisdom. Verse 19, "My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries." Before I became a preacher, my background was certainly in business. My profession was in business. I had a business degree and have degrees in finance and economics. I still kind of follow business along. I'll look at some of those who seem to do well. You look at Warren Buffett, and he just seems to get richer and richer. And you look at other people like him and Bill Gates and those, and they just seem to be getting richer and richer as far as money goes. But really, what good does that do a person to just get wealthier and wealthier in money? You get closer to the grave, and that money means less and less. Oh, it may provide you certain comforts, and it may allow some people to feel a little bit more secure. And certainly we need a certain amount of worldly wealth in order to function in this life. But my point is, if you and I will spend our life gleaning the treasures that we can find in God's Word, then we're going to be in a lot better shape than some of the men and women who we admire because they seem to have a lot of wealth. as they just seem to just getting richer and richer, and we might look at upon them with jealousy. What they have is nothing if they don't have God. Now, they may. I'm not commenting on any of these people. I don't know what their relationship to God is. But what I'm saying is, the older we get, the more knowledge, the more wisdom we should be possessing. And as we do that, we are gaining a treasury. As God points out, this treasure is better than gold or silver or any type of jewelry. It's something to fill our treasuries with, is what Solomon concludes with, speaking on wisdom's behalf. And so if you really want to prepare yourself, not for retirement, but for that day of judgment as we find out our fate, as we draw closer to that, to finding out if we're going to get to live forever in God's presence or forever apart from Him, we should be filling our treasuries more and more with the Word of God. This is true wealth. And that's why I believe in part we are told that the Word of God, that instruction, is our life. In Psalms 121 and verse 7, now we start looking at some of the benefits to making God and Christ our life and their Word so that we'll know how to serve them. In the 121st Psalm, starting in verse 7, it says, "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore." I have been told that one of the most important things that you can provide for people is security. And a lot of people just don't feel secure unless they've got a certain amount of wealth or money in the bank or whatever it is. And we can kind of understand that to a certain degree. But when we have God watching over our life because we have made Him our life, when we know that God will watch over our coming and our going both now and forevermore, that's when life really gets to be satisfying. Because we start taking our eye off of all the physical things that we concern ourselves with and even worry about to an unhealthy extent, when we realize that God's going to watch over our life. In Matthew 6, a passage we've looked at several times recently, as a matter of fact, it's kind of been a theme of some of the preaching that I've done lately, but it involves Christ talking about our life. And He says in verse 25, he introduces this by saying, "Therefore I tell you about your life, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than these? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" And isn't that interesting? Because we spend a lot of time worrying as if we can. And Jesus' point is you can't even add an hour to your life by all these things that we worry about from a physical nature. Verse 28, He says, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." I've thought a lot about that. I was just kind of looking across our house into the kitchen, and I was thinking, you know, if Solomon had had these gadgets, it would have just blown his mind. Wise as he was, to see a refrigerator in there and a dishwasher, and he'd probably wonder why you had that when you had servants. But all these things that we have, and then look over to a microwave where you could cook something in 15 seconds, or at least heat something up, and get impatient while you were doing that because it just seemed like it was taking too long. If Solomon wasn't dressed as fine as God even dresses the flowers, the lilies of the field, and if we can enjoy certain things that even Solomon couldn't, what must heaven be like? And what must God want us to be focused on in this life? Don't you know He wants us to be enjoying this and savoring it? I think sometimes we spend way too much time concerning ourselves with things that God's already got taken care of. In verse 31, Jesus concludes by saying this, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You can kind of underline that in your mind. God knows what you need. He knows you are His servant. He knows what you need in order to serve Him. And He is not going to slight you. Now, you may waste your resources and slight yourselves, but God won't do that. So He says in verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's all a matter of priority, is it not? That's why God and Christ and their word have to be our life. That's seeking Him first. And the other things will take care of themselves. You still have responsibility. You still have things you need to concern yourself with. But God will make sure that these things are available to you, maybe not in the abundance that you desire. Isn't it odd, though, the things that we desire, when you look at it in the long run, it really doesn't mean a whole lot. I know my dad, during his final days, just didn't feel good. He'd had 85 really, really fine years. And he would tell you that he had kind of abused his body for a while, and yet he had really good years. The last year of his life wasn't quite as fine from a physical standpoint. And his life ended quicker than his family would have desired. Because we all want our loved ones to live forever. It's an odd thing, isn't it? Because we live in order to be with God forever, and yet when we get that opportunity, sometimes we are a little hesitant, a little reluctant. Part of that's natural. Our affection and our love for other people ought to be that way. But if you were to ask Dad, if his life was what it appeared, God makes this judgment, but if his life was what it appeared, if you were to ask him right now, would he come back? He would probably tell you, you're crazy. Why would he want to do that? Why would he want to come and live a subpar life? God has set for us an eternity that is, I believe, incomprehensible to those of us who walk in the physical realm, but He gives us glimpses. He lets us know it's better than anything you can imagine. And I think perhaps the most important part of that, other than being with God in Christ, will be the satisfying work that we have with other like-minded servants. Seek first His kingdom. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This really is, I believe, to be the focus of our life. And when we can do that, it's a trick, is it not? We struggle with it every day. But when we can do it, when we have our priorities right, when God really is our life, it changes things. It also shows that we have a responsibility for the lives of others. In Proverbs 24 and verse 11, Solomon says this, through inspiration, so this is God saying this, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he's done? It's a fair request on God's behalf, he who guards our life, that we have enough regard and love for other people to guard theirs. There are people who are staggering towards the slaughter. They're not really thinking about it most of the time. They're not thinking of the consequences. And maybe they have not had the opportunities that we have had to come into contact with God's word, much less God's blessings. But there are people that we see that are within our circle of influence that we really could help nudge closer to the goal if we would. And yet sometimes we're reluctant to do so. Either we can't be bothered because of time constraints, or we're concerned that they'll think we're some kind of a religious nut, or we think somehow we might lose their friendship. Can you imagine anything more foolish? If somebody was on the edge of a cliff and didn't know it, and you hollered out to them, or you hesitated to holler out to them that they were in danger because you thought you might lose their friendship because they were close to the edge of a cliff, how silly that would be. And yet when it comes to scriptural matters, we do it all the time. What would happen if I said something to them and they thought that somehow I was a little bit nutty about the whole situation, instead of thinking about what would happen if I did issue them a warning in love and they repented and they became children of God? If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? And again, does not he who guards your life know it? When God is your life, God guards your life. And that gives us a great responsibility that goes along with that great privilege. There's two more passages I want to share with you, and then we'll close. The first is this. It's found in John chapter 10 and verse 9, or starting in verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I love that part. There is no ambiguity there. There is no, he might be saved or he has a good chance of being saved. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, and I believe he's talking about Satan here, and certainly those who work hand in hand with Satan. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. You know, I mean, people who willingly put themselves in the realm of the one who just wants to steal your joy and to kill your soul and to destroy your chance of eternity. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I know when I was in high school, you know, the party crowd, and in Wyoming, that was just about everybody. They thought this was the way to live. They thought this was what was joy. It was certainly what was silly, but I wouldn't call it joy. But they made it seem like you were going to be missing out on something if you didn't take part in their sin. They made it seem like your life wasn't quite what it should be if you didn't take part in it. And yet Jesus, and we have all sorts of things like that as we get older, do we not? But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus came so that we could have an abundant life. When you and I make God our life, when you and I make their word our life, we have an abundant life. This is what Jesus came for. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, this is the passage we'll conclude with. But you, man of God, Paul is talking to Timothy, but wouldn't it be nice if he was wording this to us personally as well? And in a way he is. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Isn't that interesting? God just offers us eternal life, holds it out to us in effect, and says, take hold of it. And the question is, will we? The only way you and I can ever take hold of the eternal life that God and Christ have called us to is if we'll make them our life. And the only way we can make them our life is if we have a relationship with their word, because their word is the only way we can find out how to live that life. And again, the question is, will we do it? The invitation's open. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, become a Christian, we'll love to help you with that. If you need the prayers of the congregation, or if we can help with any need, won't you come and let us know while we stand and sing.